You know, I think about my own life. I think about my sinfulness. I think about my own rebellion against God. Many of you know that I grew up as a pastor's kid. I grew up in the church. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I heard all the Bible stories and the lessons and all that. But it wasn't until I got to be about 13, 14 years old where I really started to rebel. And I rebelled against God. I rebelled against everything related to Christianity. I stopped going to church. I stopped going to school. I was really in an angry place in my life. And I was rebelling against God. And out of desperation, my mother knew that she knew that I needed to get some help and get some spiritual help in my life. And so she had a friend who was a pastor and had a ministry in Pennsylvania for healing and deliverance. And I didn't have any real interest in going to this service. I just wanted to get away from where I was at and not go to school. And it was in the fall. Goodness, must have been 1991. And it was 1989. What difference does it make to you? And we went to this service. It was a Sunday night service, and it was a healing and deliverance service. And I remember as I came to this place, and there were people gathered to worship, as soon as I walked in the room, I sensed there was something different. There was a kind of a charge to the whole room. And as soon as I walked in, they started singing and worshiping and praising Jesus, and I walked out. I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't want anything to do with his presence in my life. And I ran out to the parking lot, and a few people came out chasing after me, and they wanted to pray for me and so forth, but I ran away from them too. I didn't want to have any prayer. I didn't want to worship God. I didn't want to do anything that would, you know, be in God's presence. And I never set foot in that service. And it's interesting, as my mom drove me back home to Michigan, we lived in Michigan, we drove out to Pennsylvania, my mom was upset, as you can imagine. She drove all this way to have me go to this service, and I didn't set foot in it. And it's interesting, after that service, in the next few weeks and months, God really started getting a hold of my life. And it was soon after that where I actually repented of my sins. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and just plopped down in my own bedroom on my bed. And I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's interesting, just as I look back of all those years later in high school and how God just got a hold of me, I didn't find out what took place that night that I ran out of the service. Well, 10 years later, to about 1999 or 2000, around then, I happened to go back to Pennsylvania, and I went to a church service, and there was an older lady that was there, and she said, "Timmy, I need to talk to you about something." And by this time, I had sensed God's calling to be a pastor, and God had been stirring in my heart and in my life. And she said, "Timmy, can I tell you something?" She said, "I was at that service that you ran out on, and I stood up, and I asked the whole congregation to pray for you." And little did I know, looking back now, that God transformed my life from that service forward in the years following, and it's because people were praying. There was a church filled with people that were praying for me, that while I was in rebellion against God, while I was wanting to do my own thing, people were praying. And as we think about the song Amazing Love, that reminds me of God's amazing love for me, that while I was rebelling against him, while I didn't want anything to do with the presence of God, while I pulled out of the service, while I wanted to get away from prayer, God got a hold of me. And you know, when we all think in our own lives how we've all rebelled against God, I'm sure the testimonies across this room are amazing. And it's the work of God's grace in our lives. God loved us enough to rescue us, to redeem us. All of us have rebelled against God, but God has made a way for reconciliation when we broke the relationship. And you know, as you think about God, God is always loving. That's his nature. And it's out of his great love for us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. You know, as you look throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, you see God providing a way when people had messed up in sin. You think way back in the Garden of Eden, how God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. He had to sacrifice an animal to shed the blood of an animal to be able to clothe their nakedness. You see, in the Old Testament, you see in the temple how they had to spill the blood of an animal, to shed the blood of an animal and sacrifice it upon the altar in order to be reconciled to God, to be able to make atonement. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so they would have to do this on a regular basis. People would have to go to the temple in Jerusalem as they sinned. They would have to bring a goat or whatever animal, and they brought it before the Lord, and God required a sacrifice. But you know, as you think back in the Old Testament, nobody could keep the law perfectly. Everybody had failed at some level. They failed it to fulfill God's perfect and righteous standard in their lives. And you know, the truth is, as we think about the law of God is good, but the law also shows us our sinfulness, that we could not keep God's standard of righteousness on our own. And so this is why God had to send a Redeemer. God sent to us Jesus Christ to spill his own blood and to make an eternal sacrifice once and for all. You know, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, we see that Jesus did that once and for all. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 and 20 through 26. It says, for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. He is that great Passover Lamb that we learn about in Exodus chapter 12. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7, listen to what the prophet says. He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. You know, no longer do we have to make sacrifices on a daily or a yearly kind of thing, but we have a sacrifice in Jesus Christ that was made once and for all, the eternal sacrifice. And when we come and when we remember what took place on Good Friday, it was a brutal day, but it was a blessed day, because in that day, we find our hope. We find our redemption and our forgiveness of sins. You know, the cross of Jesus is the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. His death, his shed blood, was the perfect atonement before God. And reconciliation can only happen through him. You know, friends, we can't save ourselves. We can't do a number of good things to try to please God, because the best we can offer God is filthy rags. We'll never come to the place where we achieve righteousness on our own. We can't do it. We're wretched people apart from the grace of God. And if we did the crime, we deserve to do the time because of our sin. And if we've sinned, if we transgressed God's holy and righteous law, we deserve death and punishment. You know, the gospel will never make sense until we understand the reality that hell, not heaven, is the default place of every human being. The gospel will never make sense unless we first understand the bad news first. Because it's when we first understand the sickness or the disease or the death sentence that is upon us, then the good news makes sense. Then the good news is good news because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, our sin blemishes us. We cannot sacrifice ourselves before God because we aren't the perfect sacrifice. There had to be one true sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ. Hell is really where gravity pulls all of us because of our sins. Billy Sunday once said, sinners cannot find God for the same reason that criminals cannot find a policeman. They aren't looking. And the truth is, apart from the grace of God, all of us would be lost. All of us would be in hell for all eternity. Think about that. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine that right now because the earth is all we know, but think about eternal punishment and torment that all of us would have to endure. But if it weren't for Good Friday, that's where we would be. But because Jesus did come, because Jesus did sacrifice himself upon the cross, we have hope, not just to be escaping punishment, but the joy of being with the Father, the joy of being in fellowship with God, not only when we get to heaven, but even now through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, only Jesus could save us. It's not a type of thing where there's a lot of perspectives today that has this idea, well, all roads kind of lead to the top of the mountain. You can just pick your avenue and figure out which one you want to take. No, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Jesus provides the only way. Is God being exclusive? Is God being mean by saying you can't go all these other ways? No, on the flip side, we have to understand that God is being inclusive. He's being loving by providing a way that we can find hope. Only Jesus could save us. Only Jesus could rescue us. But the truth is, Clay House, is that we have to own up to our sins. We have to own up to how we've all failed God and rebelled against him. We have to own up to our mistakes, and we have to repent. Repent is not just saying, I'm sorry, and then keeping on doing it all the while. Repentance means doing an about face. If you're going one direction, going the other way. God has called us to repent, and he's also called us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done on the cross, that is a finished work. It is completed. It's not that we can add anything to it. And that wounds our pride, doesn't it? Because we think we have to do something extra to kind of add to this salvation. But what Jesus has done is once and for all, grace is getting something you don't deserve. And that's why it's a humble thing to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, because we realize that I cannot add to anything here. Jesus, it's your work. It's what you've done. My responsibility is to believe on your name and trust you. And belief is not just a mental belief, but it's a willingness to lay down your life. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow after me. This means that we need to die out to our agenda, to die out to our pride and say, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life. I want to give you every part of me. I want to obey. I want to live in the victory of the cross. I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we first start out in this journey of faith, a lot of it is a bit of a mystery. So for some of us, we don't understand the full complexities of what this means, but as we grow in Christ and as we walk, he'll guide us and give us the grace that we need each step of the way, because God who begins a good work is faithful to complete it. You know, we read earlier, and as we listened to the scriptures being read, as we sang the songs, we saw that there were two thieves that were hanging on either side of Jesus, one to his right and one to his left. One thief, you remember, ridiculed Jesus. He mocked him. He said, save yourself and save us. The other thief, on the other hand, rebuked the other thief and said, we are receiving our due punishment, but he, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, it's interesting, he didn't have a long prayer. It wasn't elaborate. He had a repentant heart. He had a humble heart. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. You know, as we ponder Calvary, as we ponder the cross today, and as we ponder even our own sin, our own rebellion, I believe the Holy Spirit would invite us to a place of humbling ourselves. Say, Jesus, have mercy on me. You know, of the two criminals, which one really represents your heart? Which one is you? Are you the unrepentant criminal? You may not outwardly blaspheme Jesus' name. Maybe you do. But you're not honoring Jesus with your lifestyle. You're not praising him with your life. You're continuing in a pattern of sin. As John the Baptist said, he said, I want you to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit would have us do. That if we're truly repentant by the grace of God, that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance. God invites us to be like that humble criminal, to own up to our sins, to confess them, and to humbly come to the Master, to humbly come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. Would you remember me? Would you have mercy on me? You know, when we think about God's amazing love, his great love for us, the beautiful thing about God is he meets us right where we're at. He meets us right in our places of despair. He meets us in the low places, in the valleys, in the stormy places of life. Wherever we're at, God meets us there if we will humble ourselves before him. And you know, God is willing to receive us with open arms if we will come humbly before him and say, Master, would you forgive me? You know, there's a story that one night Martin Luther, the reformer, went to sleep troubled by his own sin. And in a dream, he saw an angel standing by a blackboard, and at the top of the board was Luther's name. The angel, chalk in hand, was listing all of Luther's sins, and the list filled up the entire blackboard. And Luther shuddered in despair, feeling that his sins were so many that he could never be forgiven. But suddenly in his dream, he saw a pierced hand writing above the list these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And as Luther gazed in amazement, the blood flowed from the wounded hand and washed the record clean. And you know, the truth is, as all of us think about our own rebellion, as I reflect upon my own rebellious places in life, I think about the amazing mercy and grace of Jesus, that he would come and rescue a sinner like me. And today, as we finish our time this afternoon by receiving the elements of communion, as we come to the table, we're going to do actually something that we did last year as a reminder for the need of continual and consistent cleansing. I want us, as we come to the table together, to receive the elements, not with pride, but with a humility to recognize that Jesus' life was sacrificed for our sin. And we're going to lay our lives on the line again. And if you're here today and you've never owned up to your sin, you've never recognized the severity of your rebellion against God, the Holy Spirit would be after you today to turn your life over to Jesus. because I would hate if anybody left here today still in sin. God forbid that anything should happen to you if you left here. God makes many promises in the Bible, but tomorrow's not one of them. To turn your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm not going to live for me anymore. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to live with you for eternity, and I want to experience the joy of knowing you even now. So as we come to the table together, we're going to own up to our sins. And you know, you might be here today and say, well, I committed my life to Jesus Christ so many years ago. Great. But is there unconfessed sin in your life even now? Attitudes that are misguided and judgmental or unforgiving? Is there an area where you're continuing to live in an area of rebellion against God through disobedience? This is a time for us to lay our own failures, our own sins, our own faults upon the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, William Barclay once said, the cross is the proof that there is no length to which the love of God will refuse to go in order to win the hearts of men. See, the cross is the sign, you could say, of God's great, amazing love for us. As we think about the cross. And so many people miss the purpose of the cross. They think it's just an ornament or kind of a good luck charm to kind of wear around your neck. A.W. Tozier said this, the cross of popular Christianity is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The cross, old cross, slew men. The new cross entertains men. The old cross condemned, the new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, the new cross encourages it. As we come to the cross today, this is a time for us to lay down our lives, our sin, our rebellion against God. And not only to do that now, but to reflect on what we've been in the past and who we are now in Christ. You know, in the Jewish calendar, they have a holy day every year called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. This was done according to the Old Testament law. And the Jewish people would fast and pray. They would put on sackcloth and ashes, a way of humbling themselves before God. And like that attitude of humbleness before God, humility, I believe that God's invitation for us today would be to grieve our sin and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And it, you know, maybe you're not living in continual sin today, I pray not, but to reflect on what you've done in the past and say, Jesus, thank you for your great mercy.